Appreciate the song the choir did just then. Whether you know it or not, the first time I preached this sermon, I also sang that song. It was at the annual meeting last October, and so I think that's pretty fitting that y'all sang that. One of my favorite Phillips, Craig, and Dean songs. We're going to be in 1 John this morning. I'm glad to be here with you, and I actually like, I don't know whether I like it or not, y'all may like it, that there's quite a distance between the pulpit and the front row. I tend to spit, so y'all are probably outside of the splash zone up there, so that's a good thing. If I really get worked up, I may make some messes and things like that. I've been known to throw things, and my arm's not good, so y'all are probably safe with Brother Lanny and Brother Kim. Y'all are in good shape there. I'm glad to. I think it was Brother Nathan was dismissing the choir and dismissing the children. I'm glad to know that they did not leave the building, because I noticed that you already dismissed the youth for my presence here today, and so I'm glad that no more people than what has already left for my appearance have not left as well. All right, I have a dry sense of humor, and it's not going over very well apparently, but that's good, because I've got something that's going to work out real well as I see the way the congregation is sitting at this time. Those of you in the far back left, I will be dealing with you in just a moment. All right, you should have found 1 John by now. We're going to begin with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of scripture, which I've read over multiple times now, and each time I study it, you reveal something new to me. And I thank you that your word is that dynamic, that every time we study it, we can learn something new. I pray your presence be with us this morning, and that we learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed as I was looking down in my bifocals that in the top part of my glasses, all of you were standing, so you may be seated at this time. You know, every church has its own things that it does, and I guess I got to learn what all of those are. When I was being considered for the position of associational missionary, I had been on staff at First Baptist Church in Harrison for a little over 13 years, had served closely with our association, and it was going to be a major change. Let me just go ahead and tell you in advance, I knew it was going to be a major change. And now 8 months into it, I know it's a major change. And so whenever there's a major change in our life, we're looking at a chapter that or a page turn in the book of our lives. For me, it is a time for me to take time and really determine, which we should do daily, but really determine what God's will is for me. I happen to be studying in my personal quiet time the book of 1 John. I did not realize how much 1 John pertains to knowing God's will. And there are a couple of concepts that we see all throughout 1 John that I kind of want to share with you real quick. First of all, one of the concepts that's all throughout here is that God is light. You'll see that God is light. It's even here we saw that in the first verse 5. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And then you have this concept of walking in light is another concept you see throughout the book of 1 John. And then walking in darkness. I'm going to warn you. How many of you have heard the sermon? If you were at the annual meeting, you heard the sermon. Lanny, were you at the annual meeting? Brother Daryl has, okay. Were you there? You didn't hear the sermon? Great. All right. Here's the problem. Okay, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I know why you weren't there, actually. And you were right to be doing what you were doing. Because I think someone was ill at the time, so you were doing your pastoral duty. However, let me go ahead and tell you this, and this is why the left side, you're going to get the bad end of this stick. I am predominantly right-handed, okay? When I talk this morning, and I say walking in light, I will always go to my right. Okay? Everybody over here is walking in light. Everybody over here is walking in darkness. I don't mean anything by it. It's just the way I am. So, it worked out real well that you few holy and righteous people are sitting on this side of the sanctuary, and you few, most of you have gone as far away from me as possible, are on the other side of the sanctuary. I don't know what it means that Kim and her husband on this side and Brother Lanny's on this side. Your wife may want to move over here. I don't know. But. So, I mean no offense, but when we're talking about walking in light and walking in darkness, we're talking about a bent towards one thing or the other. And as I was studying 1 John and attempting to discern God's will, it occurred to me and I saw a number of things that keep me from knowing God's will. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is four things that is walking in darkness, four things that keep us from knowing God's will, that hinders us in our relationship with God and keeps us from walking in the light as He wants us to. The first one is falling in love with the world. If you were to turn with me in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, falling in love with the world. And we're just going to kind of do an overview of 1 John and as we do this. And I'm just going to kind of share with you some of the things that came out of my study. Chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Here we see one of the things that hinders us when we're walking in darkness. Here's one of the things that hinders us from knowing the will of God and finding ourselves in the center of His will. And that is falling in love with the world. Verse 16 is basically the sermon unto itself. And I'm not going to preach two sermons, one inside the other, but it is a sermon unto itself. And it gives three different areas of worldliness that distracts us and keeps us from knowing God's will in our life. First of all, it's the lust of the flesh. And the way I've kind of interpreted this is, how can I feel good? Let me tell you, that is prevalent in our society today. How can I feel good? We've got people living their lives based solely on what I like to eat. Now that's Bob, okay? Or what makes me feel good. We've even got people that claim to be Christians that are saying, "This makes me feel good, and because God created me this way," have you heard this? "Because God created me this way, it must be right." Have you heard that before? Okay? That's the lust of the flesh. And we're justifying it by saying God created. The problem with that argument that God created me this way is that Adam sinned. And from then on, we have a sin nature. Yes, God created us innocent and perfect, but that was changed as soon as sin came into the world. So the lust of the flesh, how can I feel good? Whatever that is that we're attempting to pursue in our lives to make us feel good. Second thing we see in verse 16, the lust of the eyes. I refer to this as, how can I look good? This is trying to climb the social or work ladder. How can I improve my status in the world? How can I look good to those around me? Not, you know, appearance, ties, coats, dresses, things like that. Don't get me wrong. But how can I improve my status? Now, does this happen in our churches? This means yes. This means no. I know there's a gulf between us here, but yes, it happens in our churches. I have heard church members, maybe I hope never it's happened in Osage Baptist Church, but I've heard church members say, "Boy, I'd like to be a deacon. Then I will get my way. Or then I will be able to have my say. Or I want to be a Sunday school teacher so I can do whatever it is I want to do." Have you ever seen that happen before? They want a position of status so they can get their way. We can't have that. Definitely can't have it in our churches. But this is the lust of the eyes is what John is saying here. How can I look good? How can I achieve status in the world? Or if you're a businessman or something, or a businesswoman, your goal, your next goal is to achieve whatever that next rung is on the ladder. By pursuing that and not pursuing God, you're unable to see the true will of God in your life. It's walking in darkness. And the last one is the pride of life, we see in verse 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is where we've taken number two, the lust of the eyes, to its full conclusion and said, I am good. I've achieved so much. I am great. Let me live in the honor and presence of my greatness. Y'all ever been there before? I've arrived. Okay? That's taking it too far. Let me tell you, you may not be that way. You may not be as selfish as I just described. But let me tell you how this shows up in the lives of our people today. They don't need God. I've got everything I need. I've got the three TVs in the various rooms, or five TVs in the various rooms of my house. I've got the cars I need, the house I need. I've got the money I need. I've got my retirement set away, whatever it is. I don't need God. Let me tell you, the greatest revivals in this world are taking place outside of the United States. You know why? Because the people of the United States don't need God. I just found out this week, we've got people from Kenya. Brother Darrell, it was being shared in our prayer group. We've got people from Kenya sending missionaries to the United States. You got it? We don't need God. We've got so much, there's no place for God. That's the pride of life. And when you have these things in your life, it's impossible for you to know the true will of God for your life. What does Paul say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching this, by the way, I only have three sermons. I was a music director for years and years. I've only got three sermons, and this is one of them. And luckily, as in my position, I can travel from church to church and preach the same thing over and over again, and y'all don't know the difference, okay? But I was preaching this sermon a few weeks ago in Diamond City, and I was sharing this passage of scripture, and there was a lady back about four or five rows. She was in her 90s, and she was quoting this as I was going. Let me tell you, though, this was the only church I've been in that where I had somebody who knew this passage of scripture word for word. But anyway, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know it, it's familiar. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable act of worship. Verse 2 is what we're talking about here. Do not be conformed to this world. The exact same thing John is talking about. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the question I ask. How many of you know the rest of the verse? A 90-year-old lady did in Diamond City. Some of you know, what is it? I like interaction. That helps. Okay, said that. It's your reasonable service, and then there's more to it. That you may be able to prove what is what? The good and acceptable will of God. When we are conformed to the world, Paul says this, John says it. Let me tell you, if it's been said by two people in the Bible, I tend to believe it. If it has been said by one, I tend to believe it, but that's just me. Paul says the same thing John says. When we're conformed to the world, we cannot know the will of God. Let me tell you, if you are chasing worldly things, you cannot be in the center of God's will. That's what Paul is saying. So one of the things that keeps us from knowing God's will and keeps us walking in darkness is falling in love with the world. Second thing we see is falling in love with man. And specifically, what we're talking about here is man's teachings. If you would, look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Should just be a page or so over. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Let me tell you what John was fighting with. This book of the Bible was written to believers. We see over in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, I've written this to those that believe on the name of God, believe on the name of Jesus Christ. What was being taught at this time was that Jesus Christ had not come in flesh. We're several years past the resurrection, and there was a teaching that existed by some of the spiritual people of that time that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had not officially come in the flesh. He had come in spirit. The spirit of Messiah had come. And you'll see in a couple of verses where John is trying to make it very clear this is a false teaching. If you would look at chapter 1, verse 1, we'll see some of what he's doing. And he's making this very specific. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." He's making it very clear. I am John, I was an eyewitness. I saw him. I touched him. I handled him. And that was the false teaching he was dealing with. So we've got this concept of false teaching that existed at the time. Back to chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he that is in you is greater than he who is in the..." You know, someone ought to write a song based on that verse of scripture or something like that. But anyway, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." One of the things that can lead us astray and keep us from being in the center of God's will is following the teachings of man instead of following the teachings of God. And that was one of the things John was fighting. What does Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears," I love that, "they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We live in a day and time where there's a lot of false teaching taking place. These are the type of things that lead, not, I'm not just talking about non-Christians away, but lead Christians away from the truth. Let me give you an example. With the exception of, as far as I know, with the exception of Osage and First Baptist Church Harrison, whose services begin at 10 o'clock, I have enjoyed kind of a different Sunday morning than I've enjoyed in 28 years of ministry. As a music guy, typically I would be at church at 6:30, 7 o'clock. In some of the churches where we had multiple services where I served, I would be there setting up music, getting things ready, turning sound on, all sorts of other mess that music people do on Sunday mornings, making sure that, you know, whatever is ready for Sunday morning. And so when I became an associational missionary and I was preaching, going to go preach at the first church I was going to preach at in Harrison, their service wasn't until 11 o'clock. Well, I didn't know what to do with those extra 3 hours. And so I sat down, I'm eating a bowl of cereal, and I'm watching a preacher on TV on a Sunday morning. And he caught my attention. He was preaching about the power of, preaching may not be the word, but he was preaching about the power of positive thinking. And how he was so put off by negative people. Do any of you know negative people that are just negative all the time? Do you know those kind of people? You just don't like them. You know, go like this. You know, if you know who they are, look at them, stare at them, whatever. They're in this church, I'm sure. They may be in your house, I don't know. But he was talking about the power of positive thinking. And he said that if we would focus on positive things, basically God would bless us. And so he was using a passage of scripture. Brother Drew, go ahead and bring up that next slide real quick. And he used Joshua 1:8. Now, Joshua 1:8 does say this. And what he was saying is, if you will meditate, he says, even the Bible says, if you will meditate on these positive things day and night, God will make your way prosperous. Quoting Joshua 1:8. This is what he was preaching, preacher on TV, a lot of people watching him, a lot of people in his congregation. "And then you will have good success if you will focus on these positive things." Now, I'm assuming because it's on that screen back there, it's on this screen right here. You're seeing what I'm seeing here. Okay? This is a preacher. Well, let me show you the rest of the verse. Okay? What is it that you're supposed to meditate on? Is it positive things? No. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Okay? What are you meditating on? Word of God. Not positive thinking. Here's the other part he left out. Look, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Whole different animal. It wasn't positive thinking, although I don't like negative people either. It was the Word of God. Not only meditate on it, but do it. You follow the Word of God in order for. And you know the way this works. This is not worldly success that Joshua is talking about here, that God is telling Joshua here. This is not worldly success. The way it works, let me just tell you how it works. When you're in the Word of God, God changes what you want. What you see as success is not worldly success. It's success in the eyes of God. And so that's what this guy was preaching. He was preaching this from a pulpit to thousands, millions of people that watch him on a regular basis. His initials are J-O. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with his ministry, but I'm telling you, that Sunday morning, at that time, over my bowl of Lucky Charms, he preached half-truth. When it comes to Joshua 1:8, if you break Joshua 1:8 into four pieces, he gave two pieces of it. He preached half-truth. This is a Christian gentleman preaching supposedly the Word of God to millions of people. That's false teaching. Okay, when we follow those type of things, and again, I don't have any problem with the concept of thinking positive, but don't drag the Word of God through your convoluted concepts, okay? If you're going to preach the Word of God, preach the Word of God and stick with it. This is where we run into some issues, and apparently this is what John was dealing with, and that is following man's teaching. John says it's the teaching of the world that we have to be careful with there in verse 4. He says, you are of God, little children have overcome him. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak like the world, and the world hears him. We've got to be careful to not let the world's language slip into the things that we teach, whether it's from the pulpit or in our class or in our homes. We don't need to adopt those things. I tell you one thing that came up this week, and this may have come up in our prayer group too as well, Brother Darrell, that I added into the sermon this morning, that really annoys me, and that is the use of the term Christian. One of the guys was sharing about a professor in California, I think it was California Irvine School, who claims to be a Christian but is an atheist, doesn't believe in God. Yeah, Kim goes, what? Yeah, everybody give you that look. Well, you know, that's exactly what I think. But that's what we're running into. We've got people claiming in the name of Christ as Christians, but they're following more of man's teaching than the Word of God's. Let me just ask you, what teaching did Jesus Christ himself follow, if not the Word of God? You can't separate one from the other. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to accept the Word of God because that's what Christ accepted. It can't be any other way. But boy, that's the direction we're going. We're taking bits and pieces of it. Well, now I can't buy that. You know, that doesn't fit with my lifestyle. You know, maybe that's not exactly, that was that culture. Oh, that's one of my favorites. Oh, that was just the culture back then. Let me tell you, you can't have, you know, we're entering into the Passion Week of Christ where Jesus Christ gave his life and suffered and died for our sins and went through stuff that we won't have to go through. You can't have that Jesus Christ and have the conveniences you want to have in your own life. If you're going to accept that Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got to accept the Jesus Christ that's going to be judge. And that's holy and demands holiness. Anyway, that's not in the outline. I got to get back to what we were talking about. So, sorry. Lanny, do you ever do that? Do what? No charge. Well, that's a big, let me just say, I've got a whole different sermon when it comes to cheapening the name of Jesus Christ. That bothers me. Let me just tell you, it just bothers me. Falling in love with the world, falling in love with man's teachings. We need to have Christians, teachers, and pastors that are more concerned with the whole truth of God's word than social doctrines or political correctness. Following and teaching these false doctrines are a sure sign we are out of fellowship with God, and we cannot know his will when we are following man's teachings. The third thing that hinders our relationship and affects our walk with God is personal sin. Falling in love with ourselves. Chapter 3 verse 4 says, if you look at chapter 3 verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I like the, did any of you have the ESV version this morning? I may be too far out in the country to even have an ESV version. Am I too far? English Standard Version. ESV is a version that was became available, I think, in the mid-90s. ESV was actually translated by a number of some of my seminary professors. But I like the way it puts it. In this same passage of Scripture, it uses the word practices sin. Practices. It uses it over and over and over again, like 10, 11 times just in this passage. When we're talking about sin, and when John is talking about sin here, and sin that separates us from God, he's not just talking about the one sin. He's not talking about the fact that, you know, we need food for the week, so I'm going to go to Walmart sometime today. Someone's going to park in a parking spot right in front of me, and then I sin. Okay? Whatever that may be for you, I don't know what that sin may be, but for me, it may cause me to sin. Or I'm going down the right direction where the arrow is pointing down an aisle, and someone pulls the other direction, and they're going the wrong way, and I sin. Okay, you kind of follow me. I'm not just talking about a one-time thing. What we're talking about is a bent. The individual who prayed earlier in the service, and he was talking about the will of God, he used that term in his prayer. He said bent. A bent. We want a bent towards the will of God. This is a bent towards sin. This is something in our life that we will not address. It's a bent. It's a practice that we will not address in our life. It's Sonny Tucker referred to it as secret sin. And that separates when we have something in our life that we compartmentalize and say, okay, God, you can touch everything except this. When we keep that little thing over there, it hinders our relationship and our walk with him. The psalmist says in Psalm 66:18, if I keep iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The psalmist says it affects our prayer life when we allow sin not to be addressed. And so that's what John is talking about here. Whenever we practice sin, when we ever abide in sin as opposed to abiding in God's will, that it affects our relationship with him. And that secret sin, that private sin, that habitual sin that we won't address affects our ability to know the will of God. And we even convince ourselves at times that it's not that bad. Look at the verses we read when we first started, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and I'm just going to skip 6, 8, and 10. Look at verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When we deny sin in our lives, it affects our ability to know the truth. So we need to address those things. So we see three areas right there that affects our lives. Falling in love with the world, falling in love with man, specifically man's teachings, and falling in love with self and not dealing with personal sin. And then there's the fourth one. And this was the one that shows up a lot in 1 John. And that is failing to love the brethren. And this shows up in a number of verses. I'm going to read a few of them. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That's which you have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." You see that tie between fellowship with the brethren and fellowship with God. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin." So that when we are walking in the light, we automatically have fellowship with one another. And then chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I don't know which comes first, whether we fall out of God, fellowship with God, and then we hate the brethren, or we hate the brethren or something happens and that causes our relationship to be damaged with God. But let me just tell you the backstory on this one. Brother Roy Swetman was your previous associational missionary, and as we were driving around, he gave me 2 weeks where he drove me everywhere and told me the backstory on just about every church and every pastor in this association. Now, that probably makes some of you cringe or whatever that may be, but actually he was very complimentary of many of our churches and many of our pastors. In fact, most of our churches and pastors. But one of the things that just kind of stood out to me, several things that stood out to me. Number one is that as I began learning the history of some of the churches, I realized that most of our churches were not church plants. They were church splits. Okay? That bothers me. Okay? Especially in light of what we're talking about right here, failing to love the brethren. The other thing I realize is that in what county does this lay in? Are y'all Carroll? Okay, y'all are across. Yeah, Alpena is about where the line is. Okay. Boy, some of y'all out here, I get a little confused. You start going through these hills and mountains and valleys, you never know where you are. But one of the things that I came across is some of our churches, including one church that is about to join our association now, that would not have fellowship with other members in the association because of something that happened 21 years ago. Okay? 21 years ago, something happened, and there were four churches in Carroll County, four churches that had members that had separated over an issue that took place 21 years ago, and they would not fellowship with one another anymore. That was it. They were done. Okay? Now, some of that is changing, but the reason that is changing, can anyone guess why that's changing and why the churches are fellowshipping now 21, what'd you say? They're dying off. Exactly. Isn't that horrible? That Christians have to die in order to finally start getting along with one another. But that's what we were seeing. Well, when I was reading through 1 John and starting to kind of look over this stuff, and I'm seeing what John is teaching here, how could any of those people know God's will in their life holding on to those kind of grudges? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has..." There's no other way to interpret this than to say, if you're holding on to a grudge, you cannot know the will of God. Don't tell this pastor what to do in this church if you haven't dealt with something in your past. You don't know what you're talking about.
Real quiet in here.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that. That one was free. But that, I mean, that bothers me. My wife tells me I preach angry. And sometimes I do get angry. My daughters say, "No, Mom, it's just passion." But no, this is anger. Let me tell you what, this failing to love the brethren thing, this is hurting our witness.
Amen.
You know what? Why do people not come to churches now? What's the word they use? Hypocrisy. I got a friend of mine that just posted on Facebook. He is no longer having anything to do with church. Now, let me tell you, his walk with God is not where it needs to be. But he is removing himself from church because of what he's seen in church. This issue of failing to love the brethren is hurting our ability to minister right now. We can't get along with one another. It's an amazing thing. Jesus was tested by the Pharisees with this question. He says, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus' answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, you have heard you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus goes on to say that you're not even supposed to give your offering without dealing with whatever problem you've got with your brother. Where this really reached me in my study, this failing to love the brethren and being out of fellowship with God and how it affects my relationship is in the home. I see it in the home. Let me tell you, when I'm in the Word of God and I'm studying and I'm prayed up and I'm dealing with sin, you know what? I get along with my wife really well. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, then remember, this means yes, this means no. Yeah, go ahead and cooperate. That'll make me feel so much better. When we are in the will of God, when we are doing what we're supposed to do, the relationships take care of themselves. You show me a marriage relationship that is struggling, I'll show you at least one person who is far from the will of God. It's not money. It's not communication. It's not she's a nag. It's not he's lazy. It's that somebody is out of the will of God. Have you ever seen the marriage pyramid? You know how it works? It's not that you draw closer together. It's you draw closer to God. It's an automatic thing that you draw closer together. You focus on drawing closer to God, your relationship's going to be better. It's just a natural thing. As I was reading, and I encourage you, I really debated on whether or not to prepare a Passion Week sermon this week leading up to Easter. But this is the message that I really feel like God has given me to deliver to our churches. That's why I'm preaching it over and over again. But as I was reading through John and Matthew, the events leading up to the crucifixion, I did come across this passage. And it's a great passage of scripture for what we're talking about right now. It's in John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35, and it's at the end of the Last Supper. And John says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall not be with you but a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, Jesus is about to leave. He's giving this last word to the disciples before he's fixing to be taken to be crucified. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why is the church struggling? Because we don't love one another. Or at least we don't show it. This was Jesus' last command before he was crucified. By this you will know that you are my disciple. We must do all things necessary to keep fellowship with God and in turn to keep fellowship with others in the body of Christ. Not just so that we will know the will of God, but so our sharing of the gospel and when we share the gospel so it is not hindered. When these things exist, just kind of in conclusion, when these things exist in our lives and the lives of our people, our relationship with God is damaged. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'd lose my job if I said that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. But it is damaged when we allow these things to hinder our relationship. So when those exist, we can't know the will of God. It's difficult for us to know the truth. And then in turn, our ability to share the gospel is hindered. It's not as effective as it should be. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, sharing in the ministry of helping reconcile others to the Father. When we allow these things to exist, our ability to reconcile others to Christ has been hindered. There's a pastor in Philadelphia. His name is Joe Faulk. He's pastor of Calvary Chapel. There's a quote here I want you to see. He says, there is no more confused message that you and I could give to a lost and dying world than to live in sin and at the same time to tell people about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. There isn't a more confusing thing we can do to our kids and the generation behind us or to this world. God will not use a compromised life to reach a compromised world. God will use a life that is given over to Him, that is a demonstration of the message that through the power of Jesus Christ and His love, He can transform our lives and set us free. We must make the mistake of thinking we can allow sin to exist in our life. We can live a hypocritical life and yet still reach others. And that's just not the case. It's a confusing message when we bless someone out and then stand in the pulpit and say we ought to love one another. It's very confusing. It was even easier to follow. Vance Havner says this: what we live is what we believe. Everything else is just so much talk. That's exactly the case. This is your invitation this morning. There's only three possibilities for you as you look at these passages of Scripture. Number one, you're either in fellowship with God. Now, I'm not talking, you don't sin and things don't happen, but your desire, your bent each and every day is to walk in the light, to know God's will for you, to be Spirit-led, to allow those things to allow God to control your walk. If that's the case, man, you need to thank Him, especially this week as you're thinking about the price Jesus paid. God's a holy creator God. He didn't have to have a relationship with us. But He provided a way for us to be called His children and us to have a relationship with Him. If that's the case, man, you need to thank Him every day. You need to thank Him for what He did. And stay as close to Him as you possibly can. So either you're in fellowship with God, number two, or you're a Christian and you're out of fellowship with God. Some of these things exist. You've got a grudge that is keeping you from being right with God. You're pursuing worldly things. You've allowed some teacher or some book or something other than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to guide you into a place you don't need to be. If that's the case, you need to confess that to Him. 1 John 1:9, which is used a lot of times in evangelism to non-Christians, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not written to non-Christians. That's not for salvation. That's to keep our walk right by confessing those sins so that we can be renewed in Him. Your third possibility is you have no fellowship with the Father. I don't know your background. I don't know who you are, what you are, what you've done in relationship to God's call on your life and a salvation experience. Let me just give you this as an example. One of the first churches I served in, they had a deacon's retreat, and there was a deacon there. He was in his 80s. He was a patriarch of the church. He had actually financially helped build the church. I mean, physically build the church. And they were having a deacon's retreat, and they were all sharing their personal testimony. Several other people had already shared. And this deacon, and I still don't have a placard on my desk that says, Bob, you are the Holy Spirit. So I don't know the truth of this, but this was his verbatim testimony after hearing other people. He said, as his personal testimony, when I became a Christian, there wasn't any of this accepting Christ as Savior and Lord. You walked the aisle and got baptized. Okay, I don't know what you're trusting in, but a dunk in the water is not going to take care of it, okay? You may not have a relationship with Christ. You may have never had a relationship with Christ. But these are your three possibilities. Either you're in fellowship with Him, in which case you need to thank Him. You're out of fellowship with Him, you need to confess to Him. Or you have no fellowship with Him, and I pray you take care of that very, very quickly, because I believe the days are late. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I ask Brother Lanny to be here, and y'all can do whatever you do with the invitation. But as we pray, I pray that you, whatever God is asking you to do, convicting you to do, you do it quickly, that there is no delay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you even this week that you reveal new things to me. I've been through this passage of Scripture over and over and over again now. And every time you reveal something new to us, I pray we would have that approach to the Word of God and to our relationship with you, that you have something new to teach us every time we come to you, dear Father. And I pray that would be the case in our walk. Dear Father, I thank you for this body of believers. And I pray even now that if someone needs to address something, that they will do it immediately so that they may, not just so that they may be able to get some things right, dear Father, and and turn over a new leaf, but that their relationship with you will be right and that they will be effective in their ministry that you've given them to share with others throughout this world. We ask these things in your name. Amen. God deals with your heart.